Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
Well, we're getting ready to get close to summertime. Summertime is getting close. And I always like to take a vacation somewhere, sometime during the summertime. And it's always fun. You know, isn't it fun sometimes when you go out of the city for a little bit? You know, we're in Tokyo, so Tokyo is crazy bright, right? And so sometimes, and because of the bright lights of Tokyo, it's very rare that I really get to have a view of a night sky, right? The stars and all the stars and stuff. And so because we're so close to the city and the light pollution is so bad, there's a lot of times I like to just get out, right? And if I go to some place that's away from the city, there's been a few times in my life, not very often, but a few times in my life where I've been able to see the night sky and just been like, whoa, this is amazing. Have you ever had any of those times when you're away from the city and you look up at the night sky and just see the multitude of stars and it just takes your breath away? It's like overwhelmingly amazing, right? Man, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, what is it really like? Like, what am I missing here, you know, kind of thing. So I jumped on YouTube, and I found this video, and I'm going to show a little bit, bits and clips of it right now, and I'm going to put the link of the video in the description of below, especially on YouTube. And so don't do it right now, but afterwards, take a look at it, see how it looks, because it's just amazing. How much is hidden? It's all there. Like how much the city lights, the light pollution takes away, covers up the glory of the night sky, right? The further and further you get away from the city, the further you get away from the lights here, the lights up there become more and more magnificent and glorious, right? And that's just such an amazing thing to think of. And here's the crazy thing. All of this is right there. It's always there. It's always surrounding us. We're always surrounded by it. It's always right there. We just can't see it. We just don't see it because of the lights of the city. They hide them from our view, right? I was thinking about this and Psalm 8, in the passage that we're going to be looking at, David talks about his view of the night sky. Can you imagine going back a couple thousand years and seeing what David saw? Like looking at the sky through the eyes of David, the night sky, what he sees. Can you imagine? Like he's a shepherd boy, right? Out in the hills of Judea, and the sheep are sleeping, and he just lays down on his blanket or whatever, and he's looking up and he sees this magnificent view of the night sky, right? Or maybe as King David, and leaves Jerusalem to go camping, maybe to fight some bad guys. I don't know. And he's out there. He's sitting out in his tent, and he takes a step out of the tent and looks up to the skies and says, "Wow, this is always, every time this takes my breath away." You know, that kind of a thing. You know, David sees the glory of heaven, and David, you know, as he sees that night sky, like a song starts filling up in his soul, right? He starts declaring the glory of his creator, right? Oh Lord, you are amazing. Every time I look up here, it's just awesome. And this is where we get Psalm 8. This is basically what Psalm 8 is the song David writes to glorify his creator. You know, his creator is the one who created all this, the galaxies, the universes, the stars. And he's overwhelmed by that big story that's written in the sky, right? And so he praises him. And in praising him for all of his creation, he also thinks about himself in relation to the magnificence and the vastness of God's creation. And he's like, where do I fit in all of this? And he makes that connection and he shares with us his creation in relation to all of creation, which is really cool. So we're going to look at that today. It's going to be amazing. And even there, even in the story of the David's story of creation, we see the special plan that God has, not just for David, but also for us. And my hope is that as you see the universe and you see the star, the night sky through the eyes of David, that in the same way that David had full confidence in his creator, that you too will have full confidence in your creator because of what we are about to see in Psalm 8. All right, so let's read it together, shall we? Psalm 8, verse 1 says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Notice how David starts with Psalm 8. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, right? But he also ends in that same way. Verse 9 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He wraps the psalm up in this song or declaration and powerful phrase of praising God, right? And he's praising God through that. And he's looking around him and he sees all of the glory revealed in creation and he praises God for it. And that's amazing to think about. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. All the earth declares the glory of God. Think about that. All of the earth sings the praise of its creator. All of creation is immersed in glorifying God as its creator, right? That's amazing. In the design, in the vastness, in the smallness, you can look up, you can see his glory. And you can look down and see his glory. You can look wide and see his glory. And you can look small and see his glory. Everything displays God's handiwork, right? It isn't just this beautiful blue ball we call earth that displays God's glory, though. It is also the heavens, the stars, the planets, the galaxy, the universe that we are surrounded in. The night sky declares the glory of God. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. We're going to skip verse 2 and look at verse 3. We'll get to verse 2 later. Verse 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. I love that. The heavens are the work of God's fingers. That huge heaven, God, like the picture that comes up, God is like, wow, like that, you know, even just like, I know he uses words, but it's still a cool image, right? That's a really interesting word. All of the worlds and stars that God has set in place right where they need to be. Isaiah describes us in a very similar way. Let me show you what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Isaiah says the same thing about the majesty of God in his creation and how his creation of the stars and the universe. Isaiah 40, 26 says this, lift up your eyes on high, look up, and behold who hath created these things. If you look up, what are these things you see? The stars, the moon, the sky. Behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth, not one is missing. Isn't that amazing? God has every star, all of the untold number of stars, and he has a name for every one of them, just like he has ordained them, right? Not one of them is missing in where they need to be. That's just amazing. Here's the interesting thing, though. Sometimes the truth is all around us, and we fail to see it. Just like in the night sky, the glory of God is right there, but because of the lights of the city lights prevent us from seeing what is there, right? A lot of times that happens to us in life too. Things that are around us, because not the lights of the city, but maybe the lights of society, maybe the lights of life around us, those things hide the view of what is clearly on display. And sometimes we need an unfiltered view of that to help us to see the things that are already around us. And sometimes God uses the unfiltered perspective of children to help us to see what is already there, clearly visible. And here's the thing. This is amazing. God's creation, the works of God, are so visible, so clearly seen, that even the mouths of children is enough to silence those who try to explain away what is clearly evident. This is what he says in verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Those who are against God, those who are against his plan and design for them, he can simply use the mouths of children, the words of children, their unfiltered perspective to confound their explaining away of those who of what God has created, right? Children are often the ones who state the obvious. You know what I'm talking about? They see things through those unfiltered eyes. They're not their eyes aren't clouded by the lights of the city. And a lot of times they just say what they see, right? Have you ever had that happen? Sometimes what they say, when they say what they see, it gets a little uncomfortable, right? Have you ever had that happen where like one of your kids was like sitting someplace and he notices a physical characteristic of another person, like a physical feature that may not be what we would say like the others, right? And then they say it. Mommy, look at that guy. He's got a really big nose, right? And then you're all like, oh no, did you just say that? No. Don't say that. No. Everybody else has small noses. That's what it is. No, he doesn't have a big nose. We all have small noses and his is normal. You know, we say something like that, right? And kind of like try to explain it. But they say what they see. And that's perfect because sometimes we need that, right? They even do this even for Jesus too. They say what they see what they see in Jesus. And those words that they say become very uncomfortable to the enemies of Jesus. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21, we see this exact thing. Verse 14, Jesus is in Jerusalem, right before he's about to be crucified. He's just overthrown all the chairs in the temple and he's making a big stir, right? So the scribes and Pharisees are already really annoyed with him, right? Verse 14 says this, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Salvation come to the Son of David. Basically, the king, David, the Son of David being the king, right? God save the king is basically what he's saying. The Son of David, salvation to the king. They did not like that. They were sore displeased. And they said to him, verse 16, hearest thou what these say? Are you hearing what these kids are saying? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Have you, and this is basically Jesus using the words of Psalm 8 to say to these scribes and Pharisees, aren't you seeing what they're seeing? Can't you see what they're seeing? I wish you would look at me the way these little ones are looking at me. I wish you could see me as clearly as they can see me. And he uses David's words, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise, because they see Jesus in an unfiltered perspective. The lights of the world haven't faded his view out of their sight. A lot of times, that's true for us, isn't it? The lights of the world, the lights of the city, the lights of society, these things tend to hide the view of what is really there. They cover up the magnificent glory that is already there all along, right? It's right there. We just don't see it. But there are times when we do see it. And when we do see it, the glory of what we see can be overwhelming. Can flood our souls, can just make when we have that unfiltered perspective, it just fills our soul with wonder and awe, and maybe even a little bewilderment in the context of, God, what you do is so huge, what you do is so amazing. Where do I, little old me, where do I fit into all of this? David had that same moment of bewilderment, that same moment of looking at God, this huge, massive universe, and then looking down at his little tiny planet in comparison to all that, and then squinting down even further to look at little old him, and he's like overwhelmed in his cry of wonder. We see that it makes sense to us when we read it. Verse 3 says this, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, when I look at all that, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would you even think about man? And the son of man that thou visitest him, why would you care about little me? Compared to all of the countless numbers of stars and planets, who am I that God would think about me? I'm a speck of a speck. Why on earth, pun intended, why on earth would God even care about me? Why would he choose to know? I know he knows his planets by name, but why would he choose to know me by name? Why would he have any, let alone many, thoughts about me? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Well, David answers his own question by pointing us to the very purpose for which we were created. Verse 5, the rest of the psalm points us to that moment of creation. Verse 5 says this, "For thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." That's interesting, and we're going to get to that. Verse 6, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas." David takes us back to the Genesis story. And he takes us back there to show us that of all of the beings that were created here on earth, God made man differently for a different purpose. There was something very special about why he made us. So what is that? Well, let's go back to Genesis, to the creation story, to see what that is, because it tells us the reason mankind is here on earth. Genesis 1, 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." There it is. "After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God chose to make us in his image. He didn't say that about any other of his creation. Man was special. And so David describes his creation, God's creation of us, as those who were made a little lower than the angels, whom he crowned with glory and honor. This is really interesting, right? So when God creates man a little bit lower than the angels, and he crowns him, that crown is an identifier of authority, right? He crowns him with glory and honor. And the reason he crowns him is this. The reason God made man is to reflect himself, to make him in God's image, to reflect himself in us. God chose to make us his image bearers to reflect him in us, right? And in doing so, as his image bearers, he created us for the purpose of ruling over and caring for all of the other created things in earth, right? This is so interesting. So God crowns us with glory and honor. Whose glory and whose honor? His glory and his honor. He gives his authority and rule to us as those who are under him to display himself to those around us. We are a display not only of God's handiwork, but also of God himself. Isn't that amazing? You look around everywhere and you see the handiwork of God. Everything displays the handiwork of God. You see everything glorifying God by displaying his handiwork. But you look at man and it's different. Not only do we display God's handiwork, we display God himself as those who are his image bearers. Isn't that amazing? That's mind-blowing. Here's the thing. So this is the role that God has given us, right? The role of being an image bearer. God gives us his authority, his rule. He crowns us with glory and honor for the purpose of displaying his goodness, his kindness, his graciousness to those around us, his love and care to those over creation. This is what we were made to display. And the first person that God made to do that was Adam, right? God literally gave Adam everything he needed to be able to reflect God's rule and authority as his image bearer here on earth. But you and I know this. Adam failed, right? And he failed miserably, right? Well, why did he fail so badly? Here's why. Adam chose to abandon his role as an image bearer of God. He chose to abandon being the image bearer of God by obediently reflecting God's authority through his life. And instead, he chose to be like God, to have his own authority over his life. What happened was this. In doing so, he abandoned the very purpose for which he was created. He abandoned his role as an image bearer, and in doing so, he abandoned the purpose for which he was created, and now he is desperately trying to become something that he was never intended to be. But it wasn't just Adam. It was you, and it's me. All of us. We all fail in the same way. Instead of being the image bearers of God, we try to bear the image of our own selves by doing what we want to do, by following where we want to go, and abandoning the purpose for which God has created us. And in doing so, we fail. We desperately try to be what we were never meant to be, our own image bearers. So we read Psalm 8, and it ends in this moment, and we're like, well, that was great. I feel a lot better now about reading Psalm 8. You kind of feel like that, right? Well, what is David writing here? Is David reflecting on the past? This is what we could have been. This is where we're not at now, but what we could have been. Here's the thing. This is the thing that's amazing. God, through the words of David in this psalm, is simply telling us the beginning of an epic story. See, Psalm 8 is the first movie in a movie series, if you can describe it like that. You know how sometimes you watch a movie and you watch the movie and like right at the end, like the climax, the most important part, and you're all on the edge of your seat, you're watching what's happened, and then you hear those fateful words, or you see those fateful words, to be continued. I hate those words, right? You're like, oh man, now I gotta wait. I gotta wait for them to get the next movie out. It's gonna take forever. By that time, I would have forgotten what's going on. This is basically the Psalm 8 of David. David is describing the beginning part, the creation, all of the things that are happening. And this is the first part of that story. But it doesn't end with Adam and Adam's failure. It's a to be continued. There's a sequel to this. And that sequel is found in Hebrews 2. Look with me. Hebrews 2, verse 5. It says this, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." So let me explain what's going on here. The sequel movie, the stage is beginning. They're setting the stage for the movie. It's actually the opening scene is the new world, the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth, right? This is where once again God has restored his creation to perfection. There is no sin. The presence and the effect of sin has been completely eradicated. It is perfect, pure, awesome, right? He's created this new world. And then he says, In this new world, we discover something interesting. We discover that even though man totally messed up his role as an image bearer of God, God doesn't abandon man. In fact, in other words, he's saying God doesn't like abandon the role that God gave to man and give it to somebody else like the angels. No, the angels don't have that role. It's still man's role as image bearers of God. That's the stage that we set up. That and so we keep reading. This is now we start to see like the review part where like we're the movie's bringing us up to speed on the last movie, right? So as we read it, we're seeing this like review aspect. This is starting to sound less like a sermon more than it is like a movie plot explanation, isn't it? Like I'm talking about Star Wars or something. But no. Here's what he says. So the next Hebrews 2, he reminds us of what happens in Psalm 8. This is what he says, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, one being David, a certain place meaning Psalm 8, testified saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So we see him setting the stage, but then there's this transition sentence. But now we see not yet all things put under him. What was supposed to happen hasn't happened yet. We saw what was supposed to happen, but right now we're seeing that it's not really happening the way it was supposed to. And then we see the star of the story, the main character, the hero shot. Verse 9, but we see Jesus. Can you imagine like this scene where Jesus is like really cool walking into the picture? This is literally Jesus, the star, the hero shot. But we see Jesus, and this is why this is so cool. Verse, when we read it, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There are so many similarities of what is being described to Jesus that was being described to Adam. Where first Adam failed, Jesus perfectly succeeds. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. We see Jesus humbling himself. The one who created the angels puts himself lower than the angels in the same place as man. And in suffering the death of the cross, and in conquering death, and in tasting death for every man by the grace of God, something amazing happens. He is crowned with glory and honor. He restores the role of man. Isn't that cool? Oh, that's so cool. As second Adam, he graciously takes the punishment of our sin by suffering death on the cross, all the while never sinning, never failing where we fail. And in doing so, as the second Adam, he restores our roles as ones who are crowned with glory and honors. He restores the role of us as being image bearers of our Creator. Isn't that amazing? I'm blown away. Verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God, the Creator, restores his creation by Jesus suffering in our place, so that one day in the future, we will once again be restored to the role for which we were originally created. Jesus gave us back that role. Isn't that amazing to think about? That's why verse 9 is an appropriate ending of Psalm 8. Psalm 8 ends with the praise and glory of God. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Man, I tell you what, today, take time to think about what Jesus has done for you. The confidence you have in your Creator. The one who created all things is also the one who will once again restore you to the purpose for which you were created. He has not abandoned you. He is in the process of bringing all things once again together again in the new heaven and the new earth, new creation, once again restored to sinless perfection. And you get to be not only a part of this world as an image bearer in which we failed, we also get to have our role back as an image bearer of God to display not only his glory, not only his handiwork to all of creation around us, but to display through the crowning of glory and honor, glorying God and honoring God through the crown of authority he has set on top of us, set to us. And in doing so, we get to display the goodness, the kindness, the graciousness of our Creator. So now, while it isn't in the end movie yet, while we're in between movies, we're in the to be continued stage, know that the second movie's on its way. We just don't know when the release date is yet, but it's coming. And when it does come, we know, we see the effect of what God has done for us through his son, Jesus. So this tells us a lot of things. There are so many things we can think about. One, the question of seeing God's glory in his creation. As you look through your life right now, how are the city lights affecting your view of God's creation? Are the day-to-day things in your life becoming more important, brightening out too much so you can't see the glory of God throughout your life? Is the day-to-day things in your life? Is Facebook taking away, sorry if you're watching on Facebook, or even YouTube, is YouTube taking away from spending time seeing God for who he is? Are the lights of the city, are the lights of society, are the lights of daily life clouding your view from seeing God in his glory? Secondly, how is the confidence that you have in your Creator? One, he created you for a purpose. Don't forget that. To be his image bearer. You were made special. Because he had that purpose for you in creating you, remember that. One, if you have not put your trust in Jesus yet, in order for you to be restored to the purpose for which you were made, it can only be done through the saving grace of Jesus, who died on the cross for you, who restored the path for your role. You can only be fulfilled in that role through Jesus. But he says he tasted death for everyone. That means that's available to you. So put your trust in Jesus. He will save you, and he will one day restore your role so that the purpose for which you were made, you can see it fulfilled, and you can see it fulfilled perfectly, because that's why you were made. That is the reason, the design that you have for which you were made. Jesus helps you to fulfill that perfectly one day. When we see our new heaven and our new earth, we will see what it means to have our role restored. So as you live today, remember your role. Remember your role. And remember that while you may not be able to fulfill it perfectly, that day will come. Remember your role as those who share God's image, their Creator's image, the image of Jesus, as those who live inside him. Be the image bearer of your Savior. Share his goodness, share his grace, not only in how you walk, but also in the words you speak as you live for him, because you have been crowned with glory and honor. His glory and his honor displayed in your life. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? Oh, how exciting that is. Boy, what a reminder. Confidence in our Creator, not just in this creation, but in the coming creation as well. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, thank you. Wow. Thank you so much for showing us through the first stage, Psalm 8, where we see the glory of what you have done for us in creating us and all of this creation, but also in Hebrews 2, reminding us of the part 2, the sequel aspect of the coming creation, in which you still retain the roles that you have given us, both in the first and in the coming creation. Thank you Even though we have abandoned our role, thank you for restoring that role in your kindness and in your mercy and in your grace, and for letting us be such an amazing aspect of the new creation by giving us this special role, not because we deserve it. The last thing is that we deserve it, but because you are gracious to us and you are merciful to us. Help us today, tomorrow, throughout the week, to take time, pull ourselves away from the city lights so that we can see the glory of your creation that is evident all around us, if we would but just look for it. Thank you for all the ways you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.